The bulletin says Psalm 81, but we will read instead Psalm 115. 115. And then we'll sing Psalm 115 at the end of the sermon. This is God's word in the book of Psalms. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless the house of Aaron, Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. It's on the basis of that word of God that calls us to trust God. We have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 34. Now questions 94 and 95, we come to the first commandment. The back of the Psalter on page 20, at the very bottom of that page, question 94 asks, what doth God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in Him alone, with humility and patience submit to Him, expect all good things from Him only. Love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart so that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is instead of or beside that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. We come, as I said, to the first commandment. We followed the reasoning of the Heidelberg Catechism from beginning. Now we're coming to the end, except the long end in how we show gratitude to God. How great is your misery in that you're going to go to hell? That's how miserable you are, because you can't do any good and you're inclined to all evil unless God delivers you by faith in His Son. And when once He's delivered you by faith in His Son, you want to become grateful. That's where we are now, the beginning of gratitude. This is how we do it. We love and trust and serve God alone. We start with God here too. We always start with God. We had to start with God way back at the very beginning. We start with God in the middle, and now we start with God in the second, because even though Christianity is not only grace, it's also godliness. Godliness, grace. It's not only grace, it's also godliness. And even though Christianity is not only justification by faith alone without works, it's also sanctification, working. I say, even though Christianity is not only what God has done for us, it's also what God has done in us. Even when we come to what God does in us, we start with God. God. And if you want to know what the Christian life is, and you start with anything other than God, you're making a fundamental mistake. And Jesus made that very plain when that lawyer asked him, what's the most important obedient commandment which we must obey? And he said, God. God. Love God with all your heart. And if you do not understand that, you do not understand anything about Christianity. Learn about loving God, and then you may understand what it means to love your neighbor. Which becomes very practical for us, that if there's any religion that you are tempted to adopt, or any faith you have adopted that puts man before God, then the plain conclusion is you don't have the Christian religion. God always first. Here too, in the conduct of men, as grateful people, start with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images of God. Thou shalt not take the name of God in vain. And on God's day we rest. And if we understand that, then we can understand what God means when He says, now you may look at your neighbor and ask how to treat your neighbor. So very practically speaking, if your religion that you are tempted to adopt or have adopted says the only really important thing is that we get rid of poverty in the world and make sure that everyone is literate and healthy and that there are no more wars, and they really put God in the background, it is not the Christian religion. So let's keep studying the Christian religion. And when we come to what the people of God must do in gratitude, let's look at the first commandment. And remember, God says, this is my covenant. Now, this is our relationship. And in our relationship, this is the first thing you need to think of. Have and love me alone. Loving God only is the theme of the sermon. Let's look at the truth that this is an interdependence. An interdependence on God, in God, on God. That it is a spiritual knowledge of God, and that it is a loving delight in Him. Interdependence, spiritual knowledge, and loving delight. If you would write the answer to the question, what is the explanation of the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What would the central word that you would put be? You may not what? An idol. Worship. That wouldn't be bad. Love. That would be right. Trust. Obey. Trust is the right word. And that's what the Catechism says, and that's what the Catechism says on the basis of the Holy Scripture. The Catechism goes down to the heart of the commandment, when it says idolatry is instead of or beside that one true God, that we contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. Trust. Some trust in chariots, God says in Psalm 20. Others trust in horses, probably the same kind of people. But we will not trust in them. We will trust in God. Some trust in a bow. Others trust in their sword. Not us. We will trust in God. Some trust in wealth. God says in Psalm 49, we will not trust in wealth. Some trust in the Egyptians. The prophet Isaiah says in chapter 36, they're a broken reed. Don't trust them. Read Jeremiah 46 and see the same thing, which all points out very practically how common idolatry is in our lives. You mustn't think that that's an Old Testament problem or an other people problem. It's a problem that we have. We place our trust in something other than God. We depend upon Him. You don't need to go to Mecca and bow down to Muhammad in order to trust in an idol. You don't need to carve some statue and put it in your living room and get down on your knees in front of it to be guilty of idolatry. We all have idols in our lives. That the Catechism is biblical is the reason I read Psalm 115, because that's the point, isn't it? When it exposes the folly of idolatry, it exposes the folly of trusting in something that apparently can see you but doesn't, apparently can speak to you but can't, apparently can hear you but is deaf, apparently can come to you with his feet and help you with his hands, but can't. Don't trust in that idol. Trust in God, who has eyes that can see you and ears that do hear you and a mouth that can speak to you. Trust him. Oh, house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He's your help and your shield. What folly to trust in the idol. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He's been mindful of us. Read and reread Psalm 115 to see that. Trust in Him for everything. Let's spell out some of those things that we need to trust Him for. And let's just divide it up into spiritual needs and physical needs. And we won't underestimate the need we have of physical things. But let's start with spiritual things. Trust Him when you stand before Him and feel so awfully guilty because you have not done what you ought to have done, and you've done things that you don't want anyone else to know, but God does. Trust Him, who gave His own Son to lay down His life and pay for every one of those sins of omission as well as commission. Trust Him who loves you apart from all of your works. You don't have any worth in yourself. Trust Him to give you your own worth in His Son. Trust Him to take away your guilt. Trust Him to impute righteousness to you. Trust Him to clothe you with a pure white robe so that when He looks at you, He sees nothing but the righteousness of Christ. Trust Him for your spiritual needs. Trust Him for the strength that you need to do the work now that God calls you to do. You're weak. I'm weak. I can't do what I'm called to do. But God gives me the strength to do what I'm called to do. Trust Him for that strength. Justification, of course, is what we began with. Sanctification is what we're talking about now. You need to do good works. You need to bear your burdens. How in the world are you able to bear that burden? No one else understands it. You can't imagine anyone who has a burden as heavy as yours. And yet trust God to give you the strength to bear your burden. Your unique, unknown to anyone else burden. Look at God's strong arm to save you. He can. He'll give you strength to carry out your calling in the rearing of children or to be without children. To be faithful in your difficult marriage or to be faithful when you don't have a marriage. He'll strengthen you for that. Trust Him. All of this is idolatry. If you don't look to Him for all these things, you are making an idol. Trust Him that when you look out into the future and you don't know what's tomorrow or next week and you're scared of it, trust Him to provide your needs then too. Trust Him to be wise enough to govern all things so that nothing in the days and years to come is going to damage you. Trust Him. He's God, and trust Him alone. And trust Him when you know what is before you and it's awful. Trust Him to give you the courage not to turn around and run away from Him. Trust Him to give you the courage to face that. This is all what it means to have no other gods before Him. Trust Him for everything you need spiritually. Don't look anywhere else when you feel guilty and ashamed. You're tempted to. When that guilt overwhelms you, and that shame is so awful, and all your failures rise up before you, not only of the past, but of the present. Trust Him. Don't trust anything else to wash away that shame. Drink, recreation. Of course, we list these things, don't we? We've heard them all of our lives, haven't we? Drink. But how many aren't tempted to find help handling life in drink? And recreation, and possessions, and sports. I need to make my own application here. You make your own application. All of what you trust in other than the one true and living God is an idol. To keep you from being scared, to give you hope for the future, strength for the present, and a conscience that's pure before God. Look to God alone. Trust Him for your physical needs too. We might minimize that, but we ought not, because God redeemed us not only in our soul, but in our body, and He loves us in our body. And even as He's going to provide our spiritual needs, He'll provide our physical needs too. Trust Him. We talked about that on prayer day. We don't need to repeat that, but just remember, for your life, for your health, for your job, for money, for friends, for a spouse, if it's pleasing to God to give you a spouse, trust Him. Trust Him. And I bring that up now because there's another aspect that we need to hear about, and that is, you mustn't think that it is a failure to trust God for your physical needs when you use means to provide them. There's been a mistake that some Christians have made who forbid you to use means to provide your physical needs. And probably the best example is insurance. You're not trusting in God if you have insurance. Read about that fight in the church in the past. Think about what that might imply. It's related to those who say, if you trust in the doctors for your physical health and medicine for your physical health, you're not trusting in God. Well, be very careful with that reasoning, people of God. It's not a failure to trust in God to use means of insurance or medicine, any more than it's a failure to trust in God to work at a job, because God could provide for your physical means without working. Of course He could. And because He could provide for your physical needs without money, well, then you don't need money. And all you need to do is sit at home and do nothing, and God can, and you understand the fallacy of that reasoning. God is a God who uses means, and it's not a sin to use means to get your physical needs. Now be very careful that you don't trust in your insurance policy, and that you don't trust in the doctors and medicine, and that you don't trust in your job and so forth. Trust God who gives you these things, but you may use them. Now, I said that the title of this first point is inner dependence, because sometimes what we can't see is an idol in your heart or mind. God does. And that's what why we sang that psalm. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or unto an idol our hands spread abroad, shall not God uncover this sin and see what no one else sees? Shall he not open up your heart and see deep within you and the sin inside you and me? This is a matter that God alone sees. Whom do you trust? Thou, this is where the catechism gets it, and the psalm gets it. Thou shalt have no other gods in my sight. That's what before me means. It's not, first of all, before other people that you may worship other gods, but I am looking and I see everything in you. Don't trust anyone else. You can't get away with trusting anything else besides me. I see it all. Now let's look at the catechism language and run through some of those phrases there as to how this trust works itself out in our lives. And we're not going to look at what's outward, first of all, but at what's inward. The catechism says that we submit to God with humility and patience. Submit to Him fully, completely, as God and you the creature. He's the creator, and you are dependent upon Him. Or to use the language of the prophet, He's the potter who forms you in a shape that He wants to form you, and you are the clay that's formed. This is the biblical concept of a God. He's in control, and we are called simply to submit to Him. We take the position of absolute, utter dependence. He's sovereign, and I'm not. Submit to Him in everything. Put yourself under Him, and remember that. With humility and patience, so that you go all the way to the end in your life, all the way to the end. And go to the end where Job ended, when he said finally in the most beautiful confession of that book, even if he kills me, I'm going to trust in him. Though he slay me, I'm not going to stop trusting him. Clay, potter, dependent, sovereign, humility, and patience. Takes humility, doesn't it, to do that? I'm not God. You are not God. And sometimes it takes a great deal of patience, waiting, enduring, bearing burdens. But submit to Him. He's good. He's God. Second, expect all good things from God. You don't fear that God is going to give you something that's not good, do you? Live expectant in your home, marriage, with your children, that God will always give you good. And when in your life you receive something from the hand of God that looks evil and it's very, very painful, remember that God says, I will give you only good. And though it does not look like good to you and does not feel like good to you, it is good. Trust me. Expect all good things from God. Third, the catechism says, have love for and fear of and glorying in God. And every one of those could be a separate sermon, but just think for a moment what each of those means, just briefly. What do you love, and what does love mean? It's that you consider something precious to you, you devote your time and energy to. you're willing to die for. And that's what the Catechism says having God is all about. He's precious to me. There's nothing in all the world that's more precious to me. And if I don't have Him, nothing really can be precious to me. Fear Him. Not be afraid of Him, but reverence Him so, because you've seen what He's done in His Son. And as the prophet says, and I did in my prayer, who cannot but fear Him? And then you'll glorify Him. And then fourth, the Catechism says, my glorying, fearing, and loving Him is so complete with my whole heart, that is, that I am willing to renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the littlest thing contrary to His will. I love that expression there because it points out to me a great weakness. I want to avoid the big things that are contrary to His will. I want to make sure that my sins are not presumptuous sins. That if you saw, you could not believe. I want to avoid those sins. But this commandment means I don't want to commit the least thing contrary to His will. I don't want to get away with anything. It makes me think of a man's relationship to his wife. He doesn't say, God, help me avoid the big sins, but help me get by with the little sins. What can I get away with in my marriage? What can I do or look at or see or think or say that my wife can put up with? A good man says, I don't want to do the littlest thing contrary to my wife's will that will do damage to her or to our children. And now because our relationship with God is a marriage relationship, I and you as the spouse of God and Jesus Christ say, God, don't let me do anything, not even the littlest things contrary to Thy will. I'm willing to renounce and forsake all creatures rather than committing those teeniest little microscopic sins. Oh God, let my dependence upon Thee be whole and inner. Then the commandment is a matter of spiritual knowledge. We love God with our heart. We love God with our mind. And so the Catechism says that we must learn rightly to know Him. And this is worthy of a separate point, an entire point. Because, and here's the point, you can't trust Him inside of you unless you know Him. Try that once. You go to a doctor who just graduated from medical school. He's never treated any patients. And you go to meet him and he says, trust me. And you'll probably, if you knew that, turn around and go elsewhere. Try that once with a mechanic who says, you need a new transmission. Just trust me. It's $5,000. Just trust me. And you say, well, I would trust you if I knew you. Let me get some references about you, and maybe I'll let you put a $5,000 transmission in my car. Or a little girl that just joins the church and wants to make some money babysitting asks you if she can babysit your children the next time you go away. She says, trust me. And you say to her, I don't know you. Once I get to know you, I'll trust you with my children. And all of those are illustrations simple enough to understand of the fact that we can't trust God unless we know God. And the more that we know God, the deeper will our trust be of Him. Know God and know Him spiritually. That is, again, love God with your heart by trusting Him. Love God with your mind so that you are able to trust Him. And isn't that what the whole Bible is all about? To look only at Psalm 115, when the psalm concludes with that exhortation, don't trust in those idols, trust in Him. It explains something about the idols. Understand what an idol is. understand what an idol can do and can't do, and then understand me and learn about me. And when you learn about idols and when you learn about me, you're not going to trust them, but you're going to trust me. And so it would be a good exercise for you in this coming week, perhaps, or just for this noon's devotions, to read Psalm 115 and ask yourself, what do we learn about God that enables us to trust God? Well, just run through a few of those things for a moment. Where does it start and where does it end when it describes an idol? It starts with their speaking through their mouth and speaking through their throat. They can't do that. It looks like they can, but they can't. Learn that about an idol and then learn that about God. He has a mouth and he can speak, and he does. Listen to him. He has ears. Learn that about an idol. It looks like they can hear you, but they can't. But God does, even though he's way up there, you think. No, he isn't. He's right down here close. And he puts his ear real close to you and listens. So important to know that about God. And then look at his hands. Have you ever noticed about someone's hands that they're massive and powerful, and when you shake their hand, you're afraid they're going to crush you? Look at God's hands and learn something about how big his hand is. And look at his arm and learn how strong his arm is. And how, because of that, he's able to help you, deliver you. Look at his feet. They're not like mine, unable to walk very well now. They're fleet. God is fleet of foot and can come to you quickly. He can. Look at everything about God and learn everything about him. And not just with those analogies from the human body, but everything that the psalm says. He's your helper. He's your shield. He's your helper. He's your shield. And he says it again. He's your helper. He's your shield. So park on help. Park on shield. Park on provision. Park on protection. Think about that. Learn that about God. That's what he does. And he's able to do that to you because in the beginning he made the heavens and the earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's. Because, verse 15 says, he made them, the heaven and the earth. Learn about what he did back then. And if you deny what he did back then you can't trust him because he didn't make the heavens and the earth. Learn everything that you can about him. Or if you've read Psalm 115 recently and want to look elsewhere, turn to the Belgic Confession and find what we begin with in that confession about God. There's one only God. Beautiful confession. Starts right there with the first commandment. Start with God. And then remember that we confess with the mouth that there's one simple spiritual being whom we call God, and that he is, and then run through all of the attributes that the confession lists. Memorize one at a time. Find a proof text for each one with your family or in your own devotions. He's eternal. He always has been. He's always going to be. He's incomprehensible. Don't try to understand everything about him. Limit yourself to the Word of God, but he's bigger than you, far bigger. He's invisible. He doesn't change. He's infinite. He's almighty. He's perfectly wise, just, and good. And in case you didn't hear that last, he's the overflowing fountain of all good. That's God. Know him spiritually and lay hold of all of these truths so that you're able to trust him. I have to ask myself, why is there so little trust in me at times? Just ask yourself that. Why is it that you have a hard time trusting God? And isn't the answer in part because you don't know him like you ought to know him? You haven't learned about him as you ought to learn? And doesn't that underline the importance of catechism? And catechism then, that not only speaks to the mind, but addresses the heart and gets to the heart through the mind, so that with our mind we love Him and in our hearts we trust Him. Such importance of catechism for our children. The importance of doctrinal sermons so that we learn in the preaching of the gospel about this good God who has that kind of arm and big hand and eyes and ears and mouth and nose. This is who He is, and I'm able then to trust Him. And if ever you need to counsel someone in the congregation, family member perhaps, or as an elder or deacon, a member of the congregation, who isn't trusting, who is doubting, who is hopeless, weak, cast down, and fearful, then the most important thing in all of the world that they need is to learn about God. Open the Bible and tell them about God. This is the kind of God that we have. Spiritual knowledge. From the heart, the only true and living God. And when you do, you will learn what a delight it is. And now we're already to the third point. Not only what a privilege it is, but what a delight it is. Now, I should put it this way. Not only what an obligation we have, but what a privilege and what a delight it is to have God as our God. So let me underline in this third point, first of all, the obligation that we have. We've been doing that already. And the seriousness of that obligation. Are you able to say that as much as you desire your own salvation, you don't want to commit the least thing contrary to His will? That's what's required of us. I must avoid and flee all idolatry as seriously as I desire the salvation of my own soul. And there's a connection there. And the connection is this. If you are an idol worshiper and you don't flee from idolatry, you will not be saved. You aren't a saved person if you hang on to idols and don't care about your idolatry. But the main point that we need to make here at the conclusion of the sermon is what a delight it is to serve God and a privilege it is to have Him. In Psalm 81 that we were going to read is the expression that God makes to us when He says, "Open your mouth wide and I'll fill it." Getting hungry for lunch? Probably not quite yet. You're going to be hungry for lunch. And when the mother of the home sets that meal before you, you don't say, "Do I have to eat?" Not if you're healthy. You say, "Thank you. I'm going to fill myself with this good pork roast." That's what's in my smoker right now, a good pork roast. And we're going to eat it. And our mouths and bellies are going to be full, and we're going to be happy, and it's a privilege. And this is what God says to you spiritually. Open your mouths wide, and I'll fill them with me and all the goodness that is in me and in my Son. I'm your help. I'm your shield. I'm your protector. I'm your provider. It will be worth your while to open your mouth and be filled with God. So don't ever get the impression that when you have to obey these commandments that there is something so restrictive about them. There is something restrictive, but it's the old nature that these commandments pinch. And the new nature in me says, "I love you, God, when you say have me, have all of me, have everything in me. I love you, God, for that." This is not restrictive. This is a delight and the greatest privilege in all of the world. And when you say to me, "Have me from inside you and not just outside you," I say, "I love thee, God, even more." And when the third commandment says, "Learn all about my name and everything that I'm like," I say, "God, thanks. because the more I learn about Thee, the more I love Thee and trust Thee. And when You give me a day, a whole day that I don't have to work, and on this day that I don't have to work, I can hear more about Thy love for me in Christ. What better can there be in all of the world? And then when I've laid that groundwork for the first four commandments and I begin living with other people who say to me, I'm going to protect your life. I'm interested in the preservation of your marriage and your property and your name. I say, could there be ever any better thing for a child of God in the world than to have that God as my God? And then watch that man that doesn't. And take some object lessons of the people who say, no, an idol is going to make me happy. Watch that man who makes sex an idol and is interested in nothing other than that. Watch that man. Watch him this year. Watch him next year. Watch him next decade. And maybe find a man who 2 decades ago did that and look at where he is now. Watch that man. Talk about that man, if you can, in your devotions at home today. You know what that man did? He rejected God to fill him up and make him happy. And he said, sex is going to be my God. My God, look at where he is now. Miserable. Alone. Because he made sex his God. Not happy. Watch that family who 20 or 30 years ago made sports their God and allowed their children to do everything that they were able to do and followed their children all over the state so that that child, very capable, could be involved in this or that or all of these sports. Watch that family and see what happened to them who made sport their God. And look at where they are now. They're not happy. And then mark that man or that woman or that family that made God their God. And though their earthly life was not what you might have expected it to be, and there was a lot of suffering in it and loss in it and denial of themselves in it, look at where they are now and ask them about the condition of their heart now and compare their testimony to the testimony of those who made other things their God. And you will come to this conclusion that the Bible gives to us today. It's a delight. The greatest delight. And not just now, but it will be into all eternity. Oh, house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He's your help and your shield. Look at the Lord Christ and see the riches that He gives to you and open your mouth wide and be filled with Him. That's the first commandment. That's the first way to say, God, I am so thankful for the salvation that Thou hast provided for me in Christ from the misery that I am in naturally. I am so thankful. I'm going to start here. I'm going to have God as God alone. God is good. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Almighty God, we are sorry. Not enough, but we are sorry for our idolatry, where we have imagined that something would make us happy that's not Jehovah God. We've trusted in idols to fill us up, to give us courage, to take away our guilt and fear, and to give us hope. Lord God in heaven, supply us with everything that we need and grant to us and our children in the generations following to have Thee and Thee alone as our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.